Gopi Jana Vallabha Jaya Giri Vardhari Jaya Giri Vardhari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari Jashoda Nandana Jaya Braja Jana Ranjana Jashoda Nandana Jaya Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tirabana Chari Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Jamuna Tirabana Chari Jaya Kunja Bihari Jamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Jamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Jaya Kunja Bihari
Jaya Vishnupada Paramahansa Parivrajakacharya Stathara Sita Shri Shrimad His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder, Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Ananta Koti Vaishnavarinda Ki, Nama Acharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Ki, Prem Sega Host Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Dvaita Garadhar Shivas Arigaura Bhaktivedanta Ki, Shri Shri Radha Krishna Go Gopagopina, Shyamakunda Radha Kunigiri Govardhana Ki, Shri Vrindavan Dhamma Ki, Shri Mayapur Dhamma Ki, Ganga Mayaki, Jamuna Mayaki, Bhakti Deviki, Tulasi Deviki, Samaveta Bhaktivrindaki, Jainatai Gaur Premanandi. All glories to Samalavatis, all glories to Samalavatis, all glories to Samalavatis, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga, all glories to Shri Prabhu.
Oh, okay. From the Samadhi, okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Sadhavo hridayam mahyam sadhunam hridayam tvaham maranyat te na jananti naham tebhyo manag api Sadhavo hridayam mahyam sadhunam hridayam tvaham maranyate na jananti naham tebhyo managapi Sadhavo hridayam mahyam Sadhunam hridayam tvaham Maranyate na jananti Naham tebhyo managapi Sadhava,
the pure devotees,
Hridayam,
in the core of the heart,
Mahyam,
of me,
Sadhunam,
of the pure devotees also,
Hridayam,
in the core of the heart,
Tu,
indeed,
Aham,
I am.
Mat
anyat.
Anything else but me.
They.
Na.
Not.
Jananti.
No.
na,
na,
not,
na,
aham,
aham,
I,
tebya,
then them,
manak
api,
even by a little
fraction. Translation. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anything else but them. Purport. Since Durvasa Muni wanted to chastise Maharaj Ambarish, it is to be understood that he wanted to give pain to the heart of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For the Lord says, Sadhavo Hridayam Mahyam. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart. The Lord's feelings are like those of a father who feels pain when the child is in pain. Therefore, offenses at the lotus feet of a devotee are serious. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has very strongly recommended that one not commit any offense at the lotus feet of a devotee. Such offenses are compared to a mad elephant, because when a mad elephant enters a garden, it causes devastation. Therefore, one should be extremely careful not to commit offenses at the lotus feet of a pure devotee. Actually, Maharaj Ambarish was not at all at fault. Durvasa Muni unnecessarily wanted to chastise him on flimsy grounds. Maharaj Ambarish wanted to complete the Ekadasi Puran as part of devotional service to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore he drank a little water. But although Durvasa Muni was a great mystic Brahma, he did not know what is what. That is the difference between a pure devotee and a so-called learned scholar of Vedic knowledge. The devotees, being always situated in the core of the Lord's heart, surely get all instruction directly from the Lord, as confirmed by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita 10:11. Tesham evanukam partam aham agyana jam tamaha. Nashayam yatma bhavasto jnana dipena bhasvata. Out of compassion for them, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. The devotee does not do anything not as sanctioned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As it is said, Vaishnavara kriya mudra vigyeha na bhujai. Even the most learned or experienced person cannot understand the movements of a Vaishnava, a pure devotee. No one, therefore, should criticize a pure Vaishnava. A Vaishnava knows his own business. Whatever he does is precisely right because he is always guided by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, we have here Durvasa Muni, who is a great sage. We see that Krishna, when he addresses him, he calls him, O best of the Brahmanas. So he's very qualified. He's a scholar in the Vedic literatures. He's very knowledgeable in great activities. We see even when they're performing big, big sacrifices and programs, much of the time he's invited because he's very knowledgeable. He knows all these kind of things. So he's very qualified on the material platform. And he's a great yogi. So we see here, Sudarshan Chakra is tasting him all over the universe. He goes to take shelter of Lord Shiva. Now he's come to Lord Vishnu. So he's not just any ordinary person. But we see that even though he's so scholarly, so knowledgeable, he actually does not understand things as they actually are. Because there's the idea that these aspects of knowledge and skills, this is the real substance in life. That's the mistake. Maybe all living entities in material consciousness make that, but especially those who are qualified. They think that that qualification is what is setting them apart as a living entity. They're unaware that their uniqueness that they have, that knowledge, that ability, that's coming from Krishna as part of the universal form. So by the modes of nature, due to their karma, they're getting this result. It's not theirs. That knowledge, that skill is not theirs. It happens to be with them right now because of karma, but in the next life, you can't guarantee that. And at any time, even this life, it can go.
So, not understanding these crucial points, then they think that the secondary aspects, the technical points, the technical knowledge, the technical application, that's the real thing. And when such scholars and successful people see faults in this area, in the devotees, they think it's a very great fault. Because for them, all there is the external. They do not have anything other than the external. And when we're talking external here, we're including the mind, the senses, the metaphysical, all that kind of jazz. What we're meaning as the internal means the soul and the relationship of the soul with Krishna. That's internal. Because that's the primary, that's the real thing. Everything else outside of that is secondary. And so if one only sees secondary, no matter how gross or subtle or refined it is, it's still not connected to the Lord by your consciousness. It is the Lord. But you're not seeing that. So Durvasa Muni's not seeing this. And because of not seeing this, then he thinks that he's correct and Ambarish Maharaj is wrong. Now, as soon as Sudarshan Chakra starts chasing him, I'm sure that there is the element of deliberation is going on, and he's probably reconsidering his position. Right? Because when he comes to Vishnu, he says, I've made a big offense. Otherwise, Sudarshan Chakra doesn't just chase you around for fun like he's needs a little exercise or hey, let's go roll a few old men or something, have some fun here, right? He's not bored like that. So there's something wrong. And the Sudarshan is not chasing Ambarish, he's chasing Durvasa. That was very obvious because he showed up and it wasn't that, he's freaking out, Ambarish is freaking out, everyone's freaking out. No, only Durvasa is freaking out. Right? So now Krishna is then explaining things as they are. So now he's explained so many points, now he's come to the point that the devotee is always in my heart. And he is always in the devotee's heart. Why? Because the devotee never sees anything separate from Krishna. It's a very important point. So there is no such thing as external for the devotee. That's the difference. For the materialist, there is only external. They don't have anything else. And for the devotee, there is no such thing as external. There may be things that are directly Krishna, and there's things that are expansions of his energies and everything, but it's all Krishna. So they can tell the difference. They're not like impersonalists. So because of this, they don't see anything different from Krishna. So there's no situation that's not Krishna. So they never have a problem of not remembering Krishna. Therefore, they always do everything to please Krishna. And we see is at this point, then Krishna directs them. Right? So, this kind of aspect is you're dealing with something very different. Right? It's not that Durvasa now is, okay, bumped into somebody who's more powerful than him. Meaning that, okay, he's there, and then there's other yogis that are more powerful. Maybe he's on a comparable level. Maybe Vishwamitra is more powerful. Maybe Brahma is, Shiva, like this. He's going to these people. But the point is, it's not in this category. It's in another category. And because of that, that's why it's such an offense. Otherwise, one big guy bothers another big guy. There's definitely going to be a reaction. But you're dealing on another plane here, where the spiritual world is after you. Right? Not just one guy who's annoyed. Right? Because Krishna being everything, he's upset. That means everything's after you. So that's how it means Durvasa has to appreciate this. And we see that after he comes down, he's heard all the glories of the devotees, and he'll see the glory of the devotees, and then he'll appreciate. We don't ever see that he specifically becomes a devotee, but at least he appreciates. Because we never hear of him doing this again. It's not like Indra, where he keeps doing something wrong. So this aspect, it's not that the devotees never do something wrong because they're just so good at all the rules and all that and so conscious of all these external things and they're just very good at their knowledge and skills. No, it's because they're seeing it always in relationship to Krishna. That's what makes it special. That's why they're in a category of their own. That's the uniqueness. So no one can compare in the universe. In the Mahatattva, you don't have anyone who compares to the pure devotee. It's so unique, so special. Because the Mahatattva means living entities that are seeing the external. How much you see, what you see, what you can do with what you see, what results you get from what you see, that will be according to their karma. And they're going around, 8,400,000 species, three modes of nature. That's it. It's a limited thing. But to always see things connected to Krishna, so whatever you do is always about Krishna, always about pleasing Krishna, that's special. That's unique. That's different. You do not find that in the Mahatattva. It doesn't exist. So in the spiritual world, when we say is that the secondary aspects there, because they're always engaged in Krishna service, take on that same transcendental quality, that's the whole point. They only see the primary. So the secondary is just things to use, just like you want to do something. And you look around, okay, what can you use to get it done? But it's what you're trying to do what's important, not what you're using. Right? You're cooking, you need to use a pan, you look around, a suitable pan, you use the pan. But it's the cooking that's important, not the pan. Right? But other people, it's, oh, check out the pan, yeah, I got this here and now, yeah, it was very difficult. These are special pans and all that, just on and on and on about their pan. Now, whether they can cook or not, that's another thing. But they got a great pan, yeah, that's for sure. So that's the difficulty, is that without the blessings of the spiritual master, without the chit potency coming down through the parampara, this point, this very exact point, cannot be understood by anyone. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how qualified, how many people appreciate you, you cannot understand this point. Why? Because Krishna's knowledge, and to a materialist, he never reveals this point. That's just the way it is. Not, no, but I'm so smart, I'm so this. No. You won't understand it. So that's the point, is Krishna's asking us to surrender all these varieties of religious processes that we follow. Like studying the scriptures, it's one of the 20 religious processes. But if we're studying the scriptures simply to be a scholar, to be because I know so many things, therefore then I can give a good class. Then I can, defeat every argument and all that. No, it won't happen. You may become a great scholar, but you still won't understand devotional service. And that's studying the Vedic literatures, and you won't understand, let alone non-Vedic. So that's the difficulty, is that unless there's that surrender to the Lord in devotion, and specifically surrender to the devotees that are devoted to the Lord, that's then how one can understand. So this is a very major point. This is ninth canto. So ninth canto is going to make very clear that it's about the devotee and no one else. Otherwise, how are you going to appreciate tenth canto? Tenth canto is just external points. Oh, it's a full moon. So then Krishna goes out to dance. And then he does this dance, that dance. The gopis do this dance, that dance. They sing this raga, that raga. And then when they move their feet, you get this tall, that tall. But you won't understand what's in 10th canto. It's about this relationship between Krishna and the devotee. That love. Then, to taste it. In other words, the taste between Krishna and devotee. Prema is so wonderful. That on its own, like that, you can taste it in so many ways. But Krishna being unlimited, then you can have unlimited variety of ways to taste that prema. That's where the secondary comes in. So you can cook for Krishna, you can sing for Krishna, chant your japa, you can manage for Krishna, you can distribute books for Krishna. These are varieties of ways to please Krishna. But it's not about cooking or distributing books or managing. It's about pleasing Krishna. And if you're pleasing Krishna, all these things are connected. And if you're not pleasing Krishna, it's not connected. Right? Means you have to understand the, the JWs. They've been going door to door and doing book distribution way before we came along. I mean, way before. You know, like that. There's managers in the world. They go along. They great managers. They still talk about it. If you think of a manager in history, right, who's going to come to mind? Caesar. How did that work out for him? Right? Not a devotee. Scholars. Socrates. How did that work out for him? Right? So that's the whole point is, all these things, that is not what impresses Krishna. Because with a spark of his splendor, I mean a spark, literally a spark. Lakshmi Devi makes the point to Indra, King Indra, that the whole material, the whole Mahatattva, not just one unit, but the whole Mahatattva, one quarter of unlimited, that Krishna powers that by 1/1,000,000th of a portion of 1/1,000,000th of his energies. And that runs the whole material cosmos, the Mahatattva. Then, you know, you're talking, and there's unlimited universes, so it's not even 1/1,000,000th of that, you know, and then you get down, and then what we're doing, and then we're trying to get our toaster to work, you know. Like, how much potency is going on there, right? Nothing. You know? So, when it comes to management, then Krishna, why would he be impressed by our management? By our money, he everything's his. It is him. He's served by hundreds and thousands of Lakshmis. Just one Lakshmi can give you more wealth than you can know what to do with. And he's got hundreds of thousands. And that's just being nice. It's actually millions, but it just sounds better. Sahasra Sata Sata Sambrahma. It sounds good. These are, you know, our Buddha. It doesn't sound so great. You know, so we're not going to say, you know, 10 million is like that. So, you understand? So it's unlimited. So the opulence he has, that's not going to impress him. But what impresses him is this little dinky soul, 1/10,000th the tip of the hair, has affection. That catches his attention. Why? Because that's where taste is. Being the big guy is not the taste. If that was the taste, then Vaikuntha would be, you know, that would be the cat's meow. That's it. You know, it wouldn't be anything more than that. But we see there's something, Braja is there. Why? Because it's sweetness. Isn't it? Yes? No? So that's the whole thing that's trying to be pointed out here to Durvasa, is that all his knowledge, all his skill, all his expertise is not going to help him. But surrender to the devotee, take up that devotional process, that's the real thing that's going to benefit the living entity. And everything else is not going to cut it. It's not going to give you any benefit. You can get some benefit now, and then it's gone. You know, you can't take it with you. Right? And they have tried. Right? People have tried. I just saw the other day, someone showed me that there's this new, it's a new legal scheme where generally it means you have a will, so when you die, all your money goes somewhere, you know, to friends, relatives, or to an institution, or like this or that. But now they have this new thing where you can invest in this one company. And by investing in that, then the idea is they will give you all that money in your next life. Right? Because they have all their, you know, all their pundits sitting there and through their astrology and all this and that. Then they're going to work out where you took your birth next life. Then they will come and find you and give you the money. Of course, they take a serious cut, but, you know, like that. So, I think they take 50%, but whatever it is, you know, like that. So then, but the point is, you know, people are thinking, oh no, I will get it. I will take it with me. Yeah, but what to do if you've ended up as like a hairless chihuahua, you know?
you know, in Acapulco. I don't think they're going to come and give you the money. Yeah. Even if you weren't hairless, you had hair, they still probably wouldn't give you the money, right? You know, it's just, yeah. Okay. So any questions on this or comments? Or not on the Chihuahua, please. Yes. It's easier to be good at applying knowledge and skills and manipulating opulence than it is to work with other devotees.
Yes.
But it's not exclusive to devotees. That means it's hard to work with any other living entity.
But it's the most important is having relationship, having dealings with devotees. That's what pleases
Krishna.
Yes, that
is of course. But the point is those who even, let's say, if you understand this point that Krishna is saying, and you come to the point of pure devotion, then you're going to see everyone connected to Krishna. So what's the problem? Right? Prabhupada gives the example, if you have a pond and you throw one pebble, then you have all these nice concentric rings. However big the lake is, they'll go. And so they don't bump into each other. But if you take a handful and throw them in, then you have all these different ones. Everything bumps into it. It's not peaceful. It doesn't look nice. So then, when you understand Krishna is the center, then all those problems go away. So those problems are theirs because we see ourselves as the center. Because that's your two options. Krishna is the center, or we're the center. There isn't another option. Even you say, no, but my family. But it's your family is the center, not someone else's family. So it's still an extension of you. The field of action is the extensions, your body and what is perceived and extends from there. That's the field of action. So it's either you as the center or Krishna as the center. That's what it comes down to. Right? So therefore, whether one's a devotee or not, that problem's going to remain. At least with the devotees, there's the idea that Krishna, it's about for Krishna. And so as far as the ultimate point of the application, that we'll all agree on. It's just how you're going to go about it and who's going to do it and who's in charge and who's in control and who's going to get the credit. Now, there might be a difficulty, you know, a difference of opinion. So at least it's a solid step because Krishna's involved. Now, if you avoid committing offenses to devotees and keep up the process, the heart will get purified. You will come to the realization you won't have any problem. Right? But it's not that it's just devotees, because the point is that when we start in our conditioned platform, we're starting with the qualities we've gained from engagement in the cycle of samsara. We may be, as a devotee, liberated from that and under Krishna's control, but the qualities that we're working with and our perspectives are simply what we've had before we became a devotee. So therefore, if you're congenial and get along with everybody, you'll get along with devotees also. And if you can't, you know, tolerate even yourself in the morning, then you won't like anybody else either. So it's not that, oh, the problem is devotees, and if I leave, the karmis are so nice. That's a very materialistic understanding, very immature understanding, because you can't get along with devotees. You can't get along with anybody, actually. Right? You know what I'm saying? It means, okay, everyone's going to have, I get along with these devotees and those ones I have a problem with. That's there. But I can't get along with everybody. Everyone has a problem. It means if you're a karmi, you'll also, it's you against the world, but not in the positive sense. You know? That's just the way it is. Because these kind of perspectives are not spiritual. Right? One of the qualities we see of the Uttamadhikari is he specifically avoids finding fault in others. Specifically. So only if they're going to preach, then they'll find
weaknesses in the devotional practice or understanding, but it's only so that you will understand what to do and how to benefit yourself so that you can move forward in spirit. But just that a quality isn't used properly, or that actually doesn't have any importance. Because if you use good qualities but it's material, how is that benefiting the soul? Right? So that's why it's sometimes thought that devotees aren't so worried about morality and ethics. No, we're not worried about, you know, how you say, these mundane, non-theistic that are just made up by people and whatever they feel. Because those, what do they have to do with Krishna? Either him personally or his universal management. Right? So that's just impious. Piety, material piety then begins when you accept the Vedic version, because now you accept Krishna's universal management. But you don't necessarily accept who's the manager. Right? And then the devotee, he accepts both. Right? So then he can move forward, because he knows what to do. That's why the Vedic system is there, because even if you don't know what to do and behave, because you're not a pure devotee, then the rules and regulations of the Vedic system will at least keep you from doing something too crazy. You'll be respectful, you'll know what the position is, how to relate to others and all that. But if you break that down, then where are the rules? Who defines what's correct and not? Right? So therefore, since Krishna gave the rules, we follow it. Not that we're worried about the rules. That's why it mentions here specifically, Durvasa is a great Vedic scholar. But he doesn't... And so up to that point, there's no problem. But when it comes to devotees, now we have a problem. Right? Does that make sense? So if Ambarish Mar... If Durvasa Muni had visited a mundane king and he was doing a material vrata, right, and then worrying about the benefits he's going to get from that vrata, then in this case he drinks the water to break that vow. Now Durvasa Muni has a case. He's correct. Because even though, okay, you don't break the fast, you break the fast by water, but you don't break the fast by water. Because until you eat grains, you haven't actually broken the fast on that way. But at the same time, as if you're fasting without taking water, by taking water, you have technically broken the fast. Right? So, now Ambarish, what is his consideration? He's doing following a codicil to please the Lord. So then also the Paran is also to please the Lord. So he's trying to do that to please the Lord. So he drinks the water to please the Lord. But at the same time, as a king and as a householder, then he receives the great sages and Brahmins. And so he wants to respect them. So he won't eat his meal until after Durvasa has eaten. Right? And so, because he's trying to please the Supreme Lord, and he's seeing Durvasa as part and parcel of the Lord, right? So then it all balances. So Ambarish is at zero fault, and Durvasa is 100% at fault. But if we were dealing with Durvasa as a materialist, qualified, and a king who's a materialist, then yes, then he may have broken the fast, but now the fault of, you know, eating before his guest is a problem, because it's about the guest and the karma you get by hosting the guest. Well, for Ambarish Maharaj, it's not about karma, it's about pleasing Krishna. You understand? And he did that under the direction of the Brahmins. Right? So in that way, he's not acting whimsically. Does that make sense? So this is very important. When we appreciate the position of the Lord and the devotees, then we'll make more of an effort to try to cooperate. Now that you cooperate doesn't necessarily mean that you have a close relationship with that particular devotee. It just means that there's a common service, so you cooperate because you're trying to please Krishna. Right? And then who you're close with, right? You know, the elements of affection that Rupa Goswami mentions, the dadati, prati, grinati, like this. That then you may choose that these devotees that are like-minded, I feel are more advanced, them I'll be more close with. Reveal my mind, this and that. Right? Because you reveal your mind to someone that after revealing it doesn't end up on Facebook after 30 seconds. Even if it's after 45 seconds, you just don't. It means it just doesn't end up there.
That's someone who then you can have a relationship with. And if whatever you say ends up on Facebook, then that's an acquaintance. You understand? So you can't deal in this way, or at least not that one. Maybe bunkte bojja, maybe you can take prashad together or give, you know, like this, but you have to know what you can do with who. So discrimination is there, but it's based on what's going on. You understand? Means discrimination means using your intelligence to tell the difference between something. The word's actually not a political word. It just means to be able to tell. I can discriminate between these cartels and this piece of plastic here with the letters on it. So it's a symptom of intelligence that you can discriminate. Now, if you use that materially for political, economic, or judicial purposes, now it takes on a different flavor. But then the point comes down is, who's defining its discrimination? The scriptures, the practice of the acharyas and great, 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 great saintly persons, or the common political people? Does that make sense? So, just that was just as a side. The point is that when you see everything connected to Krishna, that means you see all the living entities connected. So how will you not cooperate? Does that make sense?
Yes,
so the point is that the difficulty is the cooperation, that the difficulty is lack of Krishna consciousness. Because otherwise we can work out different things, we can get devotees that will specialize in this, we can make committees, all that, but you can only help in the process, you can't actually correct the process. Because unless the person is Krishna conscious, how will they move forward? Because otherwise it's their conditioning against someone else's, and if it's not compatible, it's not compatible. You understand? So you can only kind of help. And that help is only of value if they see the Krishna conscious solution. Then taking that Krishna conscious solution, apply Krishna consciousness, then you'll get the actual problem solving. You know, what do you call it? What's the term we use? Resolution? Yeah, that social resolution, personal. It'll only come because of Krishna consciousness. These other things are tools. And so someone who knows Krishna consciousness is the real thing, but you have to speak to someone on their level, in their area, and try to get them to understand tools they can use to be Krishna conscious, then it has a value. But if we think the thing itself will actually solve a problem, how can it? It's not working for the karmis. Right? You understand? They do something temporarily for economic benefits. But at the next moment, it goes on. But we see from devotional service, that actually solves the problem. There's no ground for the problem. Well, the other one, it's just like, okay, you've solved this one, and now another one comes up. You know what I'm saying? It's like boils. You pop one, it comes up somewhere else. Right? Because the system is still impure. But when you purify the system, there aren't any boils. Like that. Does that make sense? So having that consciousness, then you can deal with all these things, all whatever area, whatever service, whatever knowledge, whatever skill you have, and see its relevance and connection to Krishna. And keep that consciousness there. Not, okay, it connects to Krishna, then go back to just looking at externals. No, the pure devotee means they know how it connects and always see it that way. You understand? Yeah. Is that okay?
Yes. Thank you.
Okay. Yes, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Thank you very much.
Yes, yes.
Despite of so many stern warnings in Bhagavatam about the grievous consequences of offending the devotees, we still see that oftentimes ISKCON devotees fall into that trap, actually offending not even regular devotees, but someone who have done a lot of sacrifices for the mission, and no matter what you tell them, they are not listening. So is there anything we could do to help them, because they're really preparing very dark future for themselves by, you know, like doing these things?
Yes. means the first thing is that rather than talking about how it's means we see the scriptures, what they'll generally talk about is the position of the devotee, the glory of the devotee, and how even the neophyte devotee, they're in a glorious position, let alone the Madhyamas, let alone the Uttamas, and let alone those on the platform of Prema. So just how special the devotees are. And so, because it's, you have to go, what's happening here is that they're being burdened by their own conditioning and their own value system. So they're applying their specific value system, because there's a good chance that they're not using the scripture. And if they are quoting the scripture, they're quoting it only because it's in line with their values. Now, if you have someone who always quotes from scripture, does everything from scripture, and so then they're using scripture and saying this person's wrong because, you know, like Durvasa, they can't tell the difference between a material pious activity and a spiritual activity, then there's a slightly different approach. But still, by talking about the glory of devotees and everything, that will help. Because they actually are pious. And personally, I've come across that where they had a problem with devotees, that kind of person, but I've only met two in, you know, since 76. No, 77. That was when the first one was in 77. I've only met two persons like that. That they're so situated in religious principles. That's their conditioning. And then they've taken up devotional service, and then based on that conditioning, because they, you know, not necessarily so mature, then they're finding fault based actually on the Shastra that they themselves follow. And their father before and seven generations back, they can actually give the names. So I've seen that. But other than that, you know, if we, how you say, haven't come from such a glorious background, then the tendency is that living entities like to find fault in others, because the best way to elevate your position is simply find fault in someone else. Right? You see, all levels do it. You know, the intellectuals, that's what they do. The politicians, they especially do this. You know, it's just, you know, the businesses, they point out our business is great, the other guy's is not. So you find a fault, and because of finding this fault, then that makes you better. So that's the whole motive behind it. So I want to be the controller and enjoyer. You can't control and enjoy unless you're better. If it's only you, okay, then it's just a matter of, you know, who's in control, you or that samosa, right? But now if it's another person, then you, and if you can't control the other person, then the samosa, you know, the security of the samosa is up for discussion. Right? So the quality to criticize and find fault in others, that's just the material tendency of all living entities. So that someone can find fault in others, that's not actually a unique or special quality. Now, how cleverly they can do it, how intellectually they can do it, what words they can use to point it out, the kind of sarcasm that they use, then you can tell, okay, they're conditioning, they're a little bit more intelligent or cultured than others. But it's still the same quality. So we have to, it has to be very clear that, it means the first step is you have to go beyond this. Because if you try to work in this and try to point out the justice, or it's not going to work, because they can only see with this vision. That's all they have, right? The perception they have, it's limited. And because of cultivating that kind of a perception, that's the only thing that Krishna has given them. They don't have another perception. So you have to give them a different perception. That's then the glories of devotees, glories of devotional service, the uniqueness, the rareness. And then when they understand that, because it's beyond their conditioning, then you see at what point you can start to bring it down and touch on the conditioning. Does that make sense? Then you can try to see us, and what angle, which part they can, you, if there's a super sensitive part and another part that they're kind of a little bit more open to, come in from that one. So you try to get as many of them seeing in a positive way, you're changing the samskar. And if you can change it enough, then they may be open to it. But the actual only real thing is that they're engaging in service. So just as, you know, anything that's gone wrong, the only solution is devotional service. So even someone like this, they have to be engaged in service. The more they're engaged, the more they're out of bad association, the better they'll do. So
you know, you have to see that somehow or another that aspect is cultivated, because there is no mundane solution for mundane problems, because the problem will just shift. You know, like Prabhupada says, you know, you have the problem boil on your right knee and then you shift it to your left knee. You know, your right knee feels great now, but, you know, it doesn't really solve the problem. So you have to go above. That's the advantage of Vedanta. It goes above the conditioning. That's why it's universal in preaching. Then, when that's appreciated, then you can apply it to their specific conditioning, and then so that they can then see the relevance and try to apply it in their life. But they have the appreciation of the philosophy and the standards and the culture by understanding it on the transcendental platform. Does that make sense? Yeah, so I mean like that, and then just see that they're engaged some way. Main thing is if you can put them into a situation where they'll stop, you know, offending the person. Maybe they haven't changed their opinion, but at least they're not talking about it or acting on it. Then by the service, they'll purify the heart, and then by association, slowly, slowly, you can get it to change. And if not, then just see that, you know, if that devotee is coming to the temple at this time, that you have some really important, you know, only, you know, that only a really super qualified, intelligent person can do, and so then they have to do it, and it means that wherever the temple is that you're on, that they have to go somewhere else to get the work done. And then mysteriously that the work ends when the other person leaves and they can come back. You know, just you just see that you try to avoid the thing. And just give it years and it'll go away. But it's the years. It's not immediate. Is that okay? Okay, thank you. Yes. Doesn't it reflect lack of surrender to Kuru Krishna and the Vaishnavas? Yes, it does. But the point is that the neophyte, the Kanista, yes. Neophyte Kanista we're using here is the same. Also, Aprakrita Bhakta, or Prakrita Bhakta, they're all common. Mixed devotional service, these are all synonyms in various ways, depending what you want to look at, Aropya, this. So, The point is that they have faith in Krishna. That makes them a devotee. But because they don't have faith in devotees, that's why they're a Kanista. Madhyama means they have faith in devotees. Like that. And Uttama sees everyone as a devotee. So actually the difference in the level of consciousness between the three is actually their view of devotees. We'll always take it, no, it's how they see Krishna. No, it's how they see the devotees. Like that. Because Krishna doesn't change. It's just how much he reveals. But in our... So we always see him as worshipable and the supreme and, you know, the ultimate goal. But whether we include devotees in that process, that's what makes the difference in advancement. So, yes, it is lack of surrender. But it's just a matter of the only way to solve that is through the devotional process. So if one sees these weaknesses, then you just have to see if you have some responsibility that those persons are... you know, nicely engaged and all that, and as much as possible you try to bring out those points, but try to bring them out more from, not from the secondary of the rule itself, about how to not offend devotees, but about what is the glory of devotees, and therefore that's why we avoid offending them. And how important the devotees are to Krishna. So if we offend the devotees, how are we going to please Krishna? And you can say, no, but this devotee's not so, what has that got to do with pleasing Krishna? Just because some devotees are nonsense, what does that got to do with me and Krishna? Right? It doesn't have anything. Even though they say, oh, but he's senior, he's the manager, he's the this, he's the that. What does that got to do with you remembering Krishna? Right? Because if it was down to, if the manager is giving you problems, you can't remember Krishna, then somebody better tell that to Prahlad Maharaj. You know, because somehow or another he missed the memo here, you know. So that's the whole point, is we see example of all these persons, that they're getting trouble from somebody, but they always remember Krishna. And it's somebody they shouldn't get trouble from. You know, Prahlad shouldn't be getting trouble from his father. Yudhishthira shouldn't be getting trouble from his cousin or his uncle. Right? So all these things, they shouldn't be getting them. But they are. So they remember Krishna. So your advancement in devotional service has nothing to do with anybody else.
you know, that they're an obstacle. No, all you have to do is surrender. And Krishna, because he's in control, not that other person, then it'll be arranged that you can advance. Like that.
So their boss's fault was because he offended a devotee.
Yes. If this had been a materialistic king, then he'd even, in any case, he'd only be 50% wrong, maximum. But there's a good chance because someone's dealing karma kanda, you can't do anything wrong. Like I said, you're doing these big yajnas, one syllable's wrong. I was just reading about it when in Krishna book, Prabhupada's talking about that at the Rajasuya, that then you have all the priests, but then there's one priest who Prabhupada's called the referee priest. And that if anything goes wrong in the ritual, he stops it there and they have to go back and redo it. Say the mantra properly, do the ritual, have the ingredient and everything. So he doesn't let anything move forward unless it's perfect. Right? So therefore, if in here it's going to create a problem, though technically it's not wrong, but at the same time, as he is the host and they are working on the platform of karmakanda, it will have an effect. So then, you know, that might bring Durvasa up to 75% correct or 80, you know, but the point is the fault is that he offended the Vaishnav. Right? So that's the whole point. Because even if the Lord's offended, but you don't offend the Vaishnavs, then it'll still work out. Because by the grace of the devotees, you'll understand the position of the Lord. And the Lord will not get upset because he's sitting in your heart and we're ignoring him since time immemorial. So it's not that, you know, and we haven't, it's not that every day when we step outside our house, a lightning bolt hits us and zap, there's this little pile of ash there. And then, you know, does that make sense? You know, and then the street sweeper comes along, sweeps it up, and like this. So that's not happening. So it's when you offend the Vaishnavs because they're in Krishna's heart and he's in their heart, that's when the problem. Because he's in everyone's heart as Paramatma. But in the devotee's heart, these pure devotees' heart, he's there as Bhagavan. He may be in the form of Paramatma, but he's Bhagavan. So we see in that one song, I'm not sure whose song it is, maybe it's Gurudev or something, but Govinda Bishram. You know, Krishna is sitting in your heart, but he says Govinda. He doesn't say Paramatma like this. Because they're surrendered to Govinda. Govinda's in their heart. If you're surrendered and you're not surrendered, then he's there as Paramatma. Is that? Yeah. Okay. Very good. Something. Oh, time's up. We're done with time. Sorry. We'll have to end here. I just show you the authority. Says stop by 9 o'clock. Okay. Jai. Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivrinda ki, Jai Natai Gaura Premanandi, Hari Hari Gaura Hari Bhava.